Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, glad you can hear me. That's the first start. You know, we were just talking, I was mentioning before, like if the power went out here this morning, just for a moment, I thought, well, wouldn't that make things interesting? I just have to speak really loud. So clearly we can sing without the keyboard. That's great. We also had talked before, you know, maybe we just do a cappella service, you know, that it's nice to hear voices. So we were forced into that somewhat. But my name's Andrew Baldwin, if you don't know me. I'm filling in for Ryan this weekend since he's out camping. Actually, you probably know that Ryan doesn't love camping. We thought of like making some like small emergency excuse to be like, Ryan, you know, we really need you to come back just in case something comes up, just to sleep in your bed overnight. We didn't do that, but he is out at family camp with the rest of the church this weekend. Again, my name's Andrew. You sometimes see me over on this side of the stage singing with some of my kids. We've been involved in Elim for about 2 years formally, but much longer than that previously, just because we were connected with the Josh White family for more than a decade. They've been really good friends with us over the years. And it's been encouraging to walk with them in Christ together. So that's a little bit about myself. I also want to talk about my parents who are sitting here, Art and Marla. So if you don't know them, they're great people. And if you were here yesterday, you would have known that they celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. Right. It's quite an accomplishment because, number one, that's a long time. And number two, after that time, they're still smiling at each other. So that's a good thing. You know, I can vouch for that because I know they still love each other. You still love each other, right? Yes. They love each other very much. Their love has grown over the years. You know, for those who have been married for, I would say, I don't know, more than a year, know that it takes something supernatural to make a marriage last, not just years, but also in a good relationship. So that's true of my parents, and I'm very proud of them to have made it this far, and it's encouraging to me. There are some other 50th wedding anniversaries that were celebrated recently, so I don't want to leave those out. The Parsons, I think, last week. But what I would like to do today is focus a little bit on marriage. A few weeks ago, Ryan had told me that, oh, I'll probably be in chapter 7 of Corinthians. I'm familiar with that passage. I've read it before, read it over the years and struggled through it and said, okay, this will be a great kind of theme because Corinthians 7 is about marriage. And so we're going to talk through some of these things. I thought it would be a great Sunday to talk about this. Incidentally, I think we're not to chapter 7 yet. He's maybe in chapter 5, I think is about right. So we're skipping ahead. Ryan will skip back, but that's okay. So I want to start by reading the verse we're going to focus on today and then say a prayer for us. So the verse that we're going to focus on is 1 Corinthians 7:32. So I think it's going to come up on the screen here, or you can turn to it in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 7:32 says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But the one who is married is concerned about things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. So, let me pray for us. Lord, please grant us mercy to hear the true meaning of your word. Help us to have understanding about your will for us so that we can keep your ways and obey it with all of our heart. In the name of Jesus, amen. So you might be thinking, well, this is kind of a funny verse to celebrate marriage with. You would probably never see it in an anniversary card, right? Like, hey, you know, happy anniversary, but you know, the unmarried, you know, they have a better focus on the Lord. And it is a strange verse to start with, but for me, it was the verse I struggled over personally when I first read it, back when I was in high school. When I was in high school, even back then as a young person, I wanted to be in a relationship, and I wanted that relationship to eventually lead to marriage and a family, I thought that was that was something that I wanted, even at that time. And I came to know this chapter in the Bible as the one where Paul didn't want me to get married. And so it was a real struggle for me to understand, well, what does this mean and how do I take this? So today I'd like to dig a little deeper into what is Paul saying here? And Paul has a particular motivation in sharing this. I read in a news article recently that, this wasn't a Christian news article, it was just something on the news. There are four major milestones considered for adult life. One is getting job training, you know, going to college or some sort of trade or something like that. Two is getting a job. Three is buying a house. And four is marriage, with marriage being considered kind of the capstone of adult life. So the crowning achievement. And it's not that everybody, you know, achieves these items in a, you know, particular order, but they're things that young people see as major milestones of adult life. And again, marriage being the capstone. And marriage itself is found in many cultures around the world, right? It's almost ubiquitous that people get married and stay together in marriage. And we know that a good marriage is a foundation for family. And family is like a greenhouse for people, where you can grow and be protected and be taken care of. And marriage is the foundation of that. So with something so good, why does Paul seem to be discouraging marriage in this passage? Well, we can understand more from a verse just a couple of verses later, 1 Corinthians 7:35. Paul says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." So I put this in bold. He wants to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. He wants us to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord. So let me be clear. Paul isn't saying don't get married. In fact, in the first few verses of the chapter, he talks about the benefits of marriage. he says that marriage is a mercy for us. It's a mercy in our weakness, actually, that we would learn to love each other, that we would learn to take care of each other. So he's not creating some kind of new law, and he's not putting a restraint, but Paul's motivation is to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord for his listeners. So the first question then is why? Why do we need to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord? So by show of hands, how many people have heard a teacher say, "I'd like your undivided attention"? Okay. Like everybody, right? Like, doesn't every teacher say that? Okay. So why does a teacher say that? So I'll ask for a little interaction. Why does a teacher say, "I'd like your undivided attention"? What's that? It's important what they're going to say. Yeah. Right? What else? Ego. Teachers need to, you've been there. Yeah. You need to feel important. No. So there's something important that the teacher is trying to impart, right? Something valuable the teacher is trying to give. And there's something that stands in the way of the students receiving what the teacher is trying to give. What is that? Cell phones. Distraction. Someone else said it. Distraction. That's right. So the teacher has something valuable or useful to give you, and there are distractions that stand in the way of you receiving that thing. And when you go for a job interview, do they ask you, "Hey, how many hours a day can you daydream?" No, they ask you, "Hey, can you do certain tasks," right? So you see, paying attention to your earthly teachers allows you to learn things so that your natural life can be sustained. Isn't that right? Isn't that kind of the point of why we go and listen to teachers? We're trying to learn something so that our natural life can be sustained, and distraction stands in the way of that. So Paul's saying we need to give the Lord our undivided attention for a particular reason. Why? Number one, God has something extremely valuable to give us. What is it? It's Himself, right? The Lord Jesus is our life. And I think we hear this and agree with it, but it's hard for us actually to understand this in a way that we live it out. See, the natural life we have in these bodies is as good as dead, isn't it? It's lifeless and it can't help us. And that's why people living a natural life are so worried. There's so many things that are pulling away this natural life, and we know inside that it's draining out. So it's as good as dead. That's a scary thought, but the Lord offers us hope, doesn't He? He gives us Himself, and it's the life of Christ that truly makes us alive, that makes us new, that enables us to overcome our circumstances, to overcome sin, and ultimately to overcome death. What have we to be afraid of? If we have the Lord, you see, our natural life is cursed, but the life that's Christ in me is the only blessed life. So the Lord's trying to impart something to us, His life. Something stands in the way. It's distraction. There are distractions that prevent us from receiving and experiencing our life. In Matthew 13:22, I don't have this one up on the screen, but Jesus explains the parable of the soils. And He says, the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, or among weeds, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the distractions of a deceitfulness of wealth choke out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You see, we need God's life to take root in us. But the deceitfulness of wealth, distractions, and the worries of the world threaten to pull us away from what is most valuable, our life in Christ. So, Paul says we should secure undivided attention to our heavenly teacher so that our spiritual life can be sustained. So, that's the reason why we should pay attention to our heavenly teacher. But the second question I have is, well, how? How is it that I secure an undistracted attention to the Lord? So, again, a little bit of interaction here. If you're going to secure something, think about something you might secure. What kinds of things might you do to secure it? What do people do, or what might you do? What's that?
Duct tape.
Duct tape. Hold it fast. Right? Huh?
Password.
A password. Yes. Put a lock on it. Put some cameras around it. Right? Some alarms, maybe. Sorry, I tried to mute just there. That didn't work. I went the wrong direction. Coughed into the microphone. If you're going to secure something, it takes a little bit of effort. It takes a little bit of intentionality, right? Things don't just secure themselves on their own. So it's going to take some effort on our part if we're going to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. So, with regard to that, I would say there are three things that we can take a look at to consider, how can I secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord? And so I'm going to give you three words, and we're going to look at them individually. One is we need to consider our priority. The second is we need to consider our peace. And third, we need to consider our possession. So priority, peace, and possession. And I'll go through each of those. Okay, so regarding our priority, the question is, who or what is number one in your life? So we have a phrase in our culture, right? Hey, you just have to look out for number one, right? You've heard that before. And there's even a follow-on quote that says, if you don't, no one else will. And it seems like good wisdom. Oh, I should consider for myself, you know, what I need and what I need to do to take care of myself. And it's actually used to excuse certain types of behavior. You'll hear people doing certain things and saying, well, you know, I'm just looking out for number one. For example, maybe touting my own praises at work so I can get the recognition and get the reward. I work during the week. I'm at an insurance company. It's easy to do. Well, I'm just looking out for number one. You know, make my own name known. But the problem is, If I'm number one, and you're number one, and you're number one, and we're all number one, then what's happening? It's an all-out war, right? It's an all-out war to get on top of each other and to get for myself and to fight for someone else for what they have. It's kind of a description of the world, isn't it? That's the way it looks out there. God's calling us to something different. He has different priorities for us to follow. These are made known, you'll know this verse. These are made known by Jesus when he's asked about the greatest commandment. Of course, what does he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's right. So he's saying, well, so who's number one there? Is it me? No. It's got to be the Lord. Everything we have, our mind, our body, our soul, belongs to him and must be submitted to him in love. He is our number one. So are we submitting to him in love? Is he our priority? And then, before we place ourselves as next, we got to read another verse right after that that Jesus says, hey, the second greatest commandment is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wanted to be number two, but no, he's clear. And if we want to kind of, well, it says as yourself. Well, in Philippians 2:3, it says, regard others as more important than yourself. I can't even be number two. Okay, when I was in college, I was part of a campus ministry called Campus Crusades, now called CRU, and its founder is Bill Bright. He's passed away now, and actually so is his wife. But his wife shared a story one time at a conference I was at about when Bill asked her hand in marriage. And so he said, just so you know, God is my number one, and you are my number two. And he wanted her to be okay with that because he knew it would come with certain sacrifices, certain expectations. Maybe a spouse feels they should be first. But he was clear with her, God's my number one, you're my number two. Fortunately, he didn't say I'm number two. He had the right priority. And on his part, their marriage worked out very well. They were happily married for many years, and they personally took the gospel to, I would say, hundreds of thousands of people. And through the ministry that they were in, the gospel or the news of the life of Christ has gone out to millions and even probably billions through the work of his organization. So praise the Lord that he had his priorities in the right order. So work to secure an undivided distraction to the Lord by keeping the Lord as your number one. So that's our priority. Number two, our peace. So, question is, are you at peace in your situations? Feeling at peace is another word for contentment. And Paul asks several questions to the Corinthian believers in chapter 7. He asks, how were you called? Or in other words, in what situation were you in when you came to Christ? Were you called when you were unmarried? Consider staying unmarried, he's saying. Were you called when you were married? Stay married, he says. When it comes to life situations, Paul's telling believers to learn contentment. Why? Because the different situations that people are in aren't what make them happy. This is hard for us to understand. We think that some other situation is going to help us. But the truth is, a marriage does not fulfill people. But many people think that if they were just in a good relationship, then they would be happy. Well, it's not true because it's only Christ who creates fulfillment in a person. So, Paul is saying to learn contentment. And so the question is whether I'm at peace in the situations I'm in. Am I at peace being unmarried? Am I at peace being married? As I mentioned earlier, when I was young, I had the desire to be married and start a family. And I have two older brothers who were married directly after college and started families. And I wanted to follow suit. But I ran into a problem, a slight snafu, you might say, that I was in my senior year and I wasn't in a relationship. makes it kind of difficult to fulfill the dream. And as I said, I'd had this desire for a long time, and I had a unique point in which I always surrendered some things to the Lord. I'd been in a relationship that didn't end well, I was saying, Lord, you know, it's okay if I don't get married right away. And I told the Lord that it's okay if my life doesn't look like my brother's lives, whom I respect very much. And I told the Lord that it was okay if I didn't get married at all. And I came to a point where I was at peace with that situation, though it was difficult. And then a very unique thing happened. Curious thing. Midway through my senior year, I met a special person. She was supposed to study in Spain second semester, but she had just come to know the Lord personally, and she heard that she was supposed to pray about things. So she prayed, Lord, should I go to Spain my second semester? And then suddenly, everything about that trip fell apart. The school was supposed to have her name listed down. They're like, we don't have your information. What are you talking about? Who are you? And all these plans that she had made were suddenly under question. She told me the very first time I said, hey, let's go get some coffee. She told me, I think the Lord's directing me away from going to Spain my second semester. And I thought, this could be very convenient for me. And I said, Lord, is this you? Is this for me? Well, we were engaged within about 6 months. It was a supernatural experience for me and a provision of God in my life. And it has been ever since. Very happy to be in the relationship that I'm in. But my point, you know, I don't want to talk all about myself, but I do want to share some experiences and lend them to you because I want the same for you. Not get married, start a family, but I want the same for you. Interact with the Lord. Pray. Ask specifically. Come to peace with the situations you're in. Wrestle with the Lord with what you're dealing with. Again, it's not the situation that's going to make us happy. It's not my marriage that makes me happy. We have to be content. Maybe God will give us something, right? Maybe we'll have it for a while. We don't know. But we can learn to be content. Paul says in Philippians 4, 11 through 12, which is going to be up on the screen here. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. So he's learned the secret to something, and that is contentment. If we're looking to our circumstances in this world, we're guaranteed not to have peace. Our circumstances are always changing. But if we're looking to Christ, he's unchanging. He fulfills us, and it doesn't matter whether our situation is married or unmarried, rich or poor, sickness and in health, right? If we want to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord, we need to learn to be content in all circumstances by looking to him alone. By looking to him alone. So, that's our priority, our peace, and lastly, I want to talk about our possession. So, as Christians, we know that we shouldn't possess something bad or evil in our lives, right? No, that's basic Christianity. We need to get rid of those things for sure. But Paul is asking the unmarried to consider passing up marriage, the capstone of adult life, something we know to be good and pure. And if marriage is in question for Paul, then to me, all things are suspect as to whether I should try and procure something in this life. Again, to make me happy, for my good. So the question is, would we consider passing up something or not having something neutral or even good for the sake of Christ? That's a hard question. We think we have certain rights or we're entitled, and we are. We can get married. Again, I just want to be crystal clear. You can get married. It's not a sin. That's what Paul says. But what is good in helping me to focus in on my Lord and Savior? We have to wrestle through these things. Question is, what are we holding on to in this life? The next verse I want to read is 1 Corinthians 7:29. It's up on the screen. It says, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those of us who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. Okay, so this is my point. First, Paul is not saying to ignore your wife or husband. Okay, that's not what this verse is saying. He's asking us to consider our circumstances in the light of the end plan. So what's the end plan? What's going to happen to this world in the end? It's going to go away. It's going to pass away. Everything that we have today is not going to be had any longer. The possessions that we have are temporary. And so we like to assume that we have plenty of time left on this earth. But we all know people, I think, where their time comes up suddenly. And it's time to move on from this world. So the time for us is short. And the question is, what are we holding on to? Do you have stuff? The encouragement here is to hold on to it lightly. Things are passing away, so don't grasp onto it so hard. Do you have money? Hold on to it lightly. Do you have relationships? Good. Hold on to them lightly. They might change, and that's okay. The call of the world is quick. Get something good before it's gone. Paul says, hey, you don't need to go out and take advantage of those things. Christ is all we need. He is our life. So I have an object here just for the last point, last part of my point. Giant rope and a harness, okay? Imagine that they're attached. If you're in the middle of the ocean and you're on a ship and it's sinking, and you know there's no possible way this ship can be saved, and here comes a helicopter crew, and they've got a rope and a harness at the end. Question is, how closely are you going to be paying attention to that rope and harness and the rescue crew and what they're saying to do? Super close. Yeah. Okay. You're going to be watching the rope. You're going to be grabbing that harness. You're going to be putting it on. You're going to be listening. All your attention is going to be going to that. And question is, when they start to pull, are you going to be holding on to the rail? That could create a dangerous situation. You're not going to want to grip something on the ship. That thing's going down. The stuff in your cabin, leave it behind, right? Wait, I got to get my suitcase. Hey, leave it behind. This is the picture for us in the things that we possess in this world, whether it's stuff, whether it's relationships, whatever it is. The form of this world is passing away. And so then the question is, are we possessing or holding on only to Christ? He is our life. He is our possession. So, work to secure an undivided distraction to the Lord by holding on to Him and letting go of the world. So, in conclusion, the takeaway from our verse that we started with is not just a word for unmarried people. It's not just a word for married people. And married people are not excluded from some special blessing. The message is for all of us. We need to secure an undistracted devotion to the Lord. Why? Because He's our very life, and there's nothing else of value. How? How do we do that? By making the Lord our first priority and by learning contentment, by trusting in the Lord in whatever circumstances that we're in, and by holding on only to Him and letting go of things of the world, we can remain focused and give Him our full attention. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we know that there's many things that we might interact with in this world, whether stuff, whether relationships, we may be married, we may be unmarried. But Lord, we thank You that You've made a way for us through this world, that we can be sustained both in our bodies and in our spirit, to make it through and be rescued and be taken home. As you say that this world is passing away, help us, Lord, to highly value more than anything else our relationship with you, that we would seek you, learn from you, and receive all that you have to give us. Lord, would you be our greatest possession? Help us, Lord, as we go through this week. In the name of Jesus, amen.